Welcome to the July 28th sermon from Clifford Baptist Church, 635 Fletcher's Lovell Road in Amherst. Today's scripture is Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, and the sermon is entitled, Seven Downward Steps, delivered today by Pastor Michael Fitzgerald.
We are continuing on our study through this great letter that I have come to love more deeply. But I say that in every scripture series that I go through. But the book of Philippians, take your New Testament, turn there. The book of Philippians is a letter. It was written by Paul, the missionary, to a church that he dearly loved. He and his mission team single-handedly planted this congregation in the city of Philippi, which is on the coasts of Europe. It is the first European church. It began taking the gospel into a brand new area that had never heard the name of Jesus, largely. So Paul loves this church that is the beginning of ministry on a new continent. But at the time of the writing, Paul is not free. Paul has been arrested as a preacher of the gospel. He is sitting in Rome in jail because he was a preacher. Now, it's amazing to me how God will use lives. When we look at lives like Billy Graham's or look at lives of a great missionary serving in the world, God uses our lives in amazing ways. The Roman government thought they had stopped the gospel by locking up this missionary, Paul. The government of Rome thought the gospel will not spread anymore because we have locked him up. He is under guard. He can't get to the multitudes anymore. However, under the full watch care of the Roman guard, Paul sat in that cell and wrote letters. He wrote letters to churches and he wrote letters to individuals from that prison confinement. And those letters have encouraged and led the church for over 2,000 years. How amazing that is. Rome thought they had stopped Paul's ministry, but God said, oh no, I'm going to increase his ministry millions of times over centuries of time through these letters that he wrote while the guards were watching. God can use our lives in amazing ways. Paul was just a human being, so are you and I. But God can use your life and my life and our little slice of time on this earth in an amazing way. Never forget that. Paul is no different than us. God will use you in amazing ways. My prayer is that God will use you and me, that when our time on this earth comes and we leave, that our influence for Christ alone will stand and will continue to lead some generations after us. Now, if you were here last week, you remember that the ministry of the church is really encapsulated in one word in this letter to the Philippians. The one word is others. We are always to be seeking how to minister to someone else. Seeking others. The key verse, Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, that says, in humility, count others better than yourselves. Well, that sums up not only our ministry, but that sums up Jesus' ministry as he walked the soil of this earth. Think about that. Jesus reached to others above his own needs, above his own rest, above his own comforts. That word, others, truly encapsulates what Jesus did as he walked the soil of this earth and how he taught us to live. Here's an amazing example. As he hangs on the cross, you remember that there are seven statements from Christ from the cross. He said very little from the cross. Physically, one reason is because it's so hard to speak and breathe from the cross. But the time of his death on the cross is approaching. Everyone is watching his agony, from the priests and the Pharisees who were celebrating the fact that this troublemaker was dying, to the soldiers who were simply taking care of a day's work, to the people who loved him and followed him. All of them were watching these moments that he was drawing closer to physical death moment by moment. And the moment came when he drew his breath in and his parched lips began to form some words. And those who were watching probably thought, is he going to say something profound about God? Or is he going to cry out in his own pain? Is he going to ask for something to alleviate what he's going through? Or perhaps he's going to call on legions of angels that will release him from this moment. But that's not what Jesus did at all. Rather, he peers down at his disciple John. And in my southern paraphrase, he looks at John and says, "Take care of Mama." He was thinking about his mother rather than himself. He was thinking about you and me rather than himself on the cross. As the sin of the world crushed him, he was thinking of others. Now today we come to a particular passage of Scripture that is absolutely beautiful. This is a passage of Scripture that you need to dog-ear the page so you can get back to it quickly. I want you to turn to Philippians chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 5 through 11 today. In these verses, Paul, the missionary, lays down the logical path that explains the mission and the ministry of Jesus, the Son of God. This is a key, primary passage. Every word of the Bible is important. God's word is not in this book. God's word is this book. However, this is such a primary passage. Please memorize where it is. It tells you, it tells me about the life of Jesus. Some scholars have said that this is the greatest passage in the Bible in relation to understanding the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Let's read it. Go to Philippians chapter 2, go to verse 5. Hear these words from God's word as Paul writes this. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of a cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." What a powerful message in God's Word. I believe I could preach all day long and not bring anything close to how beautiful these words are. This is called a Christological hymn, lifting up Jesus as the Christ, the Messiah. And it describes how high Jesus was in his heavenly glory and how low he came in order to save you and me. And in these verses, we're going to see seven steps downward that Jesus took to offer you and me and this world forgiveness and eternal life. So we're going to look at seven downward steps that Jesus took in the course of these verses. I want you to write them down. Take your bulletin. It's a big old piece of paper. Find a spot on it. Write them down. You will not remember all seven. And they are something that you may want to even transpose into your Bible one of these days, close to this scripture. Downward step number one is in verse 6. Philippians 2:6. "Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." Here's what I want you to write down. Jesus stepped down from heaven. Step number one, Jesus stepped down from heaven. Jesus was, Jesus is, Jesus eternally has been, Jesus eternally will be God Himself. Jesus is part of the Godhead as we understand it, explained to us through God's Word as God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, one God Almighty expressed through the Trinity. He was present at the creation of the universe. If anyone ever tries to teach you that Jesus was created so he could become the baby in the manger, it is absolute heresy. It is wrong. Jesus has always been. Jesus will forever be. But there came a moment when he stepped out of heaven and came to us. He came in human form as a baby. born to a virgin in a manger, that woman, Mary, had been overshadowed by the Spirit of God, and Jesus came through her. Downward step number two is in Philippians chapter 2, verse 7. It says, but he made himself of no reputation. Other versions say he emptied himself. That might be the better phrase to write down. He emptied himself in step two downward. Does that mean that Jesus emptied himself of God's power as a human being? Absolutely not. It's hard for our little brains to take in, but as Jesus lived and walked on this earth, he was 100% God and he was 100% man. Now that's a logical conundrum for our brains, but it is absolutely true. 100% God, 100% man. As that Christmas song says, when Mary kissed her baby's face, she kissed the face of God. 100% God, 100% man. The full deity of God resided in Jesus the Christ from birth forward. But he emptied himself of that authority. He emptied himself of the right to use that power as God. It was his choice to empty himself and step aside from the authority and the power that he rightly had. He could have summoned all the nobility of the world to come to the manger, and he refrained. He could have willed to be born in a palace, but he refrained. He could have lived in luxury as the greatest teacher of the Word of God because he was the Word of God. But he refrained from living in luxury. He actually picked up the tools and the trade of carpentry, his daddy's profession, and he lived a very simple life. In fact, it was a life that was really lived just on the edge of poverty. We learn in Luke chapter 9, verse 58, that he had nowhere to lay his head. When they crucified him, he only had one set of clothes, which they would gamble for. He taught and he touched thousands of people. And when he faced the agonies of the cross, he said in Matthew 26, 53, that he could have called 12 legions of angels to take him from the cross and release him from the punishment. In accordance to the Roman soldiers, that was about 60,000 angels he could have called in a moment's notice to release him from the cross. But he refrained. He emptied himself of the authority and the power of God so you and I could be saved. Downward step number three is also in verse 7. And took upon himself the form of a servant. Write down, he came as a servant. Downward step number three. Jesus could have chosen to come as a king. Jesus could have chosen to come to delegate all the dirty work to somebody else. But he came as a simple man from a somewhat common middle-class working family. And instead of coming with power and might and fame, he came as a servant. He didn't give his work to a lesser man. He came to do it himself. He came to offer forgiveness to you and to me himself. He chose to get his own hands dirty, reaching into a world of sin. The perfect hands of God. Dirty in a world of sin. Remember when he created mud on the ground by spitting on the dry dirt and mixing it together and putting it on a blind man's eyes. He got his hands dirty to heal. He stood in the line of fire when they were about to hurl stones at a sinful woman. He sat by a well in the heat of the day in a Samaritan city called Sychar because he had an appointment to talk to a sinful woman of the city who was coming there to draw water. It was not somebody else's blood that coursed down the old rugged cross. It was his blood. He came as a servant. He came to do it himself in giving you and me forgiveness. The greatest servant the world will ever know is Jesus, the Son of God. Downward step number 4 is at the end of Philippians chapter 2, verse 7. It says that he was made in the likeness of men. So put this, he came as a man. Step number 4, he came as a man. The only way in God's plan to forgive a sinful and lost and rebellious world of men and women was to die as one of them. Adam and Eve fell into sin and rebellion and wickedness in the Garden of Eden. And the path of sin was set for all of humanity. And in order to forgive humanity, Jesus had to come as a man. Jesus had to die for humanity as a man. So God himself took on flesh that he might die for us on the cross. He died as one of us. He stepped down out of heaven to become one of his own creation as a human being. That male baby lying in a manger had the shadow of the cross on that little manger bed. He came to die as a human being. Downward step number 5. It's in Philippians 2:8. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. Write that down. He came in humility. He came to be humbled. Truest humility means that you're going to put others above yourself. It's exactly what the church stands for under the direction of our God, under the mentoring of our Savior. True humility puts the needs of others above our own needs. Takes our eyes off of self, puts our eyes on someone else who has a need. Jesus, the perfect, sinless, powerful Son of God, put my forgiveness over his own comfort. Isn't that amazing? Think about that. Put yourself in that. He put my forgiveness over his own comfort. He humbled himself in that he thought more of forgiving me than he did taking himself from the cross. And that's true for every single solitary one of us and everyone in this world. He came in humility to see someone else. My God literally stepped out of heaven and humbled himself to find me. You know, Psalm 23 is defined as the good shepherd. The shepherd of the sheep left the flock of heaven and came to find the lost ones. And I was one of them, and so were you. Maybe today you still are. But if today you're here and you say, Lord God, I am lost. Lord God, I have never come to you. Today you'll have that opportunity that he will find you and put you in the fold when you simply say yes to him as your Savior. He humbled himself to leave heaven to come look for you and me as the good shepherd. Downward step number 6 is also in verse 8. He became obedient unto death. Write it down. Obedient unto death. Now I must say I'm guilty of saying from this pulpit, Jesus died for us. And I say it over and over and over. I can't imagine in 37 plus years how many times I have said from this pulpit, Jesus died for us. But sometimes it slides off the tongue so easily without any emotion that we forget the full impact that Jesus died for us. He laid his life down for us. God himself died for us. He died willingly, laying his life down on the cross to save us. How do we let the full impact of that truth really hit us hard? I read of a young soldier who came home after World War II. And the reason he got to come home and live life, He got to come home to marry. He got to come home and have babies and raise a family. It was because a fellow soldier by his side, as they were in a battle together, saved his life. In an ambush, a live grenade landed between them. And his fellow soldier threw his body on top of that grenade and took the full impact of it, saving the other soldier's life. And that other soldier said, every morning that I wake up, I think about the sacrifice that he made so that I could marry and have children and have life. Another soldier gave up his life that I might live. He said, my entire life of blessing comes from one moment in an ambush when my fellow soldier threw his life on that grenade so that I could live. Friends, Jesus chose death. Jesus chose the cross so we could live. What an amazing truth. A truth that we should never take for granted. But every morning that we wake up as a believer, we ought to wake up with the thought, I'm living today because Jesus gave his life for me. Now, a soldier in one split second decided, I'm going to throw myself on that grenade. But the moment that Adam and Eve bit the fruit, the moment that Adam and Eve descended into wickedness and rebellion and sin, that moment set God's plan in motion that one day he would die for us. That moment that he would die for us on the cross was centuries removed from Adam and Eve. All of those years, all of those decades, all of those centuries, God was planning for his perfect will to be carried out. For all of that time, God knew he was going to die for us. God himself planned his own death for a long, long time so you and I could have life today. Isn't that amazing? How he desires us to think of that as we awaken every single morning. Because it gives us the purpose for the day. Downward step number 7 says how he died for us in verse 8, even the death of a cross. Write it down. The death of a cross. Jesus died in the most shameful way the world has ever known. He was naked, he was exposed, he was spat upon. He was ridiculed. He was humiliated. He was taunted. He was pierced. Jesus came from the brightest, highest heaven, and he took all the steps downward to face a cross. That's how much he loves us. That's what he's done for us. Jesus threw himself on the hand grenade of Satan. And Satan intended for all the shrapnel of our sin to kill us. But Jesus used his own body on the cross to shield us and forgive us of our own sin. What an amazing truth. I just don't think I can do justice to that truth. Only by God's Spirit, you're hearing that, can he do justice to that truth in your ears and your heart. But look at verses 9 through 11. What's our response then? When we come to terms with what Jesus did and all the steps that he took down for us to the last step of the old rugged cross that we might be forgiven, what's our response? Look at verses 9 through 11. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So, believer, here's the question for the day. Have we bowed to him today? Have we said, Lord Jesus, thank you for what you did for me, that you came for me? Yeah. I'm not asking you if you've come to church today. I'm not asking you if you're a moral person. I'm not asking you if you've been good to your children. I'm not asking you how much money you give to the church or to good causes. I'm asking you, as I've asked myself throughout the week as I have studied these words, have we bowed our knee to him in thanksgiving and surrender for being our Savior? That's the question this scripture poses to us. Have we bowed our knee, not just to our Savior, but also to our Master and our Lord, that we will follow him? Oh God, Jesus took my place. How that deserves all of my life. It's true for every one of us. Jesus is the name that's above every name. Jesus is the life above every life, and he is my Savior. And I will listen to him, and in my sinful path, I will do my best to follow him and grow to be more like him every single day. As imperfect as I am, I want to be courageous enough to stand up for him in a world that bashes him every day. Will you and I have the boldness and the courage to stand for him every day? We bow our knee to him, and then we will stand for him every single day. Believers, he came for us. He came for us at huge price. Will we go out of this sanctuary for him today? If you turn off the radio or the podcast or however you're listening to this sermon today, will you go into the world for him today? Will we wake up in the morning with a prayer of thanksgiving and with a desire to serve him? Will we represent him well throughout our days wherever he might lead us? I'm calling us all to an altar, beginning with me. The altar of our heart, perhaps this physical altar, to say, Lord God, thank you. Thank you that you came to a cross for me. It's the only way I could have been saved. It's the only way I could be forgiven. It's the only way I can have eternity in heaven. There is no other way. Amen? There is no other way. He is the truth. He is the way. He is the life. There is no other way. Lord Jesus, thank you that you did that for me. And today, if you've never come to him, whether you're here in this sanctuary or whether you're listening to this somewhere else in the world, if you've never come to him, please hear how much he loves you and what he did for you. He left the glory and the perfection of heaven and stepped all the way down to the old rugged cross to carry your sin there. If you need him and you've never said yes to him, this moment you can bow your knee and surrender to him. Now notice the scripture says that the day is going to come when every knee will bow, every tongue will confess, including Satan and the demonic force itself, every knee will bow. But that doesn't mean everyone will be saved. We have this little slice of time called life, and your decision needs to be made now. Don't close your eyes in death without making this decision. It's the assurance of forgiveness and eternal life. If you need him, don't put it off. Don't say, I'm going to wait till I get better. Don't say, I'm going to wait till I read the Bible through. Don't say, I'm going to wait until I get all my wild oats sown. Come now. Come today. Make it right. Allow him to move into your heart, into your life. Now, today. This is your invitation, and he's waiting for you. Church, home, whatever you need. This Savior meets us here. Let's pray. Our Father, our God, thank you for these precious moments, Lord. Thank you for this church family, Father. Thank you that we realize, and we need to realize more and more every day, that unto whom much is given, much will be required. Help us, Lord, to take on the life of Christ and walk into the world as your witness. Help us to be the church you built us to be. Help us to not think that our work is going to be done by somebody else. Our ministry is going to be carried on by another person. Every one of us, Lord, as a believer in the Lord Jesus, has some mission, some ministry to do. Help us to bow our knee to you, and then help us to stand up to do it. For that one who needs you, Lord, this is the moment of invitation. May they come. Church home, whatever the need, may they come. Bless us in Jesus' name. Amen.
Clifford Baptist Church invites you to join us for worship every Sunday morning at 11 a.m. For more information about our church, please call our church office at 434-946-0555.